Then we get started on Proverbs chapter 3. We're making progress. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the service that we've already had and the preaching from your word that Dave presented to us. Just, Lord, thank you for what you've given us already. Just pray that you help us as we look at Proverbs, that we will, our hearts will be open to hear your message, and that the discussion will be pleasing to you as we look in these verses in Proverbs. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay. So, Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 today. I figured I would not be too ambitious. And then Jay is going to start in 2 weeks from today, looking at chapter 4.
That's okay.
And then when I get back in mid-April, we'll continue and we'll finish the rest of Proverbs 3. So we're going to take a, we're not going to finish 3 for a few weeks. We're going to start it today and then finish it later.
Where are you going to be?
Yes. Yes. We'll be out of the country, as they say.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just check.
That's right. Ron and I are taking our 30th anniversary trip a year and a half late. So yeah, we'll be gone for 2 weeks. And the house will still be standing when we get back. That's right. Tyler and Kendall will take care. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Why don't we read that? And it's in the outline, but I break it up as we go through, as you see. I've got the verses throughout, but I've got a bunch of other material in here. So if we could read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and maybe we'll start with Joe and read like 3 verses each, and we'll get the front row if you want to read. If not, you can skip, and we'll go on to the back row.
My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my command. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart.
So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing.
And your vats will bring water with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in.
So we see this, the third lecture to the son from the father. We talked about the first two in chapters 1 and 2. And it's moving from, in chapter 2, remember verses 1 through 4, where we saw in chapter 2, the father was saying, accept my words. And then we are moving now in verses 1 and verse 21 of this chapter. We didn't get to 21, but it's a message from the father to the son saying, keep my words, protect or guard them, and not let them go. What does 21 say? Chapter 3, verse 21. Terry, could you read?
3:21, my son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight.
So it's this idea of keeping, protecting, guarding the words from the Father, this wisdom that has been imparted from the Father, which we've looked at before, coming, the words coming from God through the Father to the Son here, Solomon to his son. But do you notice something about these verses, in these first 12 verses? There's a pattern here. Do you notice the pattern?
A command and a blessing.
Yeah, there's a command in one in the odd verses, or an admonition in the odd number verses, and followed by a promise in the even number verses. So when you look at For example, verse 9, there's one admonition. In verses 1, 3, 7, and 11, there are two admonitions. In verses 5, when we're going to cheat a little and take out a 6a, there's three admonitions. And then the even number verses, verse 6 and, 4 and 6b, there's one promise. There's two promises in 2, 8, and 10. And there's a reason for following the admonition in 11, in verse 12. And it's this idea of these admonitions are even more firmly grounded in the Lord, with teachings where the admonitions in verse 1 are to remember and keep. In verse 3, what's the admonition? There are two admonitions, actually, in verse 3. Bind them and write them. Bind them to what? Yeah, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. What does that bring to mind when you bind something around your neck or write them on the tablet? What are we saying there? We'll look at this a little more. But it's like, yeah, keeping it close. You've got it right there. You feel it on your neck, right next to your heart. And then written on your heart is this idea of memorization. So you have it with you all the time. And then what's the admonition in verse 5?
Trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord again. This idea of trusting in the Lord. And then verse 7. What are the admonitions?
Fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord again.
Turn away from evil.
And turn. It's like fear the Lord and shun evil. It's like everything could be boiled down to that. Like all the commandments could be boiled down into, you know, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you fulfill those, you've fulfilled all the commandments. If you fear the Lord and shun evil, you're set, right? it could be boiled down to that. But that's, so we're supposed to, but it's also in that verse, it's also to be humble, is the admonition. Not think we can rely on ourselves. In verse 7, there's a direct tie to God, because what are we admonished to do? I'm sorry, verse 9. Did I say 7? I meant 9. What is it?
Honor the Lord if you will.
Honor the Lord. This idea of honor or worship the Lord, and with what? With your wealth, with what you have, what you can honor him with. And then in verse 11, the admonition to be submissive to discipline. A hard thing to do. And when we look at this, it's compared to a father's correction and a father's love. But who is it that's giving the promises here? Is it the Father's promises? Can the Father fulfill these promises? Because in verse 2, the promise is long life and peace. Verse 4 is a promise of favor with God and with people. Verse 6 is a straight path. We're going to look at that in a little more detail. Verse 8, healing and refreshment to body and bones. What's that? Yeah, the Father can't give any of that. The Father, when you think of your children, I mean, you'd love to give them long life and peace. You'd love to have them have favor with God and people. You'd love to have them on the straight path, to make them healthy. You know, it's hard to see your kids sick. You'd love to give them plentiful harvests in, you know, whatever they're doing, that they'd be successful. We can certainly give our kids our love, but this love in verse 12 is God's love that he's talking about. So it's God that can give these things, not the Father, but the Father is instructing on how to go about doing that. So let's pull it apart a little more. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And when you've looked at the word keep, it's this idea of, you know, not forgetting the teaching and keeping the commandments. It's an idea of holding on to and acknowledging them. And can you think of examples in Scripture where people forgot God? Or, I know, if you're in Judges, we talked about this. You're all being good students, I know. But what happened? What was it? Remember what we talked about? It said in, I think, chapter 2 of Judges, where after the generation of Joshua died, what happened? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And what preceded that? Maybe it was along with that. A new generation.
Never knew God or never knew Joshua, Moses.
Yeah, it said a new generation arose which did not know God. Remember, we talked about that word then. I'm pulling out of your memory banks. What did we say those words, you did not know God? Had they never heard of God? I don't think that was the concept.
They didn't have a personal relationship, a personal walk with him.
Yeah, it's they didn't know. And the word is also translated sometimes, they didn't acknowledge God in their ways. They knew about him. They had heard the stories, but they hadn't seen God's work the way their fathers and mothers had, and they paid no mind to it. They gave no account, or they didn't acknowledge God in their ways. They didn't have a personal relationship with him. This idea of, like the world, you know, they may know about God, but they don't have that personal relationship the way we as Christians have that personal relationship. And so, in that sense, the instruction is, don't forget my teaching, let your heart keep my commandments. It's to have that personal relationship and not just head knowledge, but an actual understanding and relationship with God and his commands. In this idea of forgetting. You had a question? Are you about?
No, I didn't.
Okay, I'm sorry. It was your eyebrow, actually. It wasn't.
Oh, raise my eyebrow.
So you have to be careful with me. Any like, facial expression change, I may call on you.
Thank you for being it anyway.
I didn't. That's right. But then the promise here, length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. Have you ever thought about that promise? Length of days is like the first measure, which is I don't think it's talking about the days, your days will be long. You know, what a long day this was. You've said that before. But, you know, length of days, this idea of days that you can enjoy, or length of time in that measurement, and then years of life combined with peace. Because if you don't have all three, you know, you can have long life and no peace. That's hard. You can have this idea of having a peaceful life, or a life at peace with others, or a life at peace with God. This idea of length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. When you look at this promise of long life and peaceful life, does that mean someone who dies young or has strife in their life is not living according to God's word? Or what does this promise mean?
It means whatever life you have is going to be pretty good.
Yeah. And peace with God, I think.
Yeah.
Where you have that relationship where you can rely in peace and live in peace. Because when you look at the promises of God, he hasn't promised us health, happiness, and whatever, I shouldn't quote from the Constitution, whatever, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, whatever that is. But it's a promise of, he will give you peace and understanding. You can have that promise of, we can understand and we can have peace with whatever we're going through. And sometimes the most peaceful I've felt is when I've been in the most stress and felt the peace of God in, oversight on what that is, when I've turned things over to him, even in the most stressful situations. And that's what we're talking about here. Where else is long life promised in Scripture?
Barry,
yes.
The first commandment with a promise, honor thy mother and father, that your days will be long on this earth. Is this very similar to that?
Yes.
Kind of promise?
Right. I think it is. Because there's this idea, what was the admonition? To essentially listen and respect and follow the teaching of your father. And then long life will follow. And that's what, you're right, I put the scripture in the outline, Exodus 20:12, where it says, honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And then Ephesians 6:1-3 is in here too, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So it's an interesting promise of honoring your father and mother that your life will be long on this earth. And here, don't forget my teaching, let your heart keep my commandments. Length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. And this, the wording of this doesn't say you'll live a long time, but it says you will have added to you your years of life. I think it means the same thing.
Because I kind of try to reconcile it with, so all men are appointed a time.
Yeah.
Our times are fixed. It's not as if it, I find the wording added interesting. I have to look at it, but to reconcile that the sovereign God has appointed each man and living being a appointed time.
Right.
That is fixed.
Right.
And we're not going to live 1 minute longer than God has appointed for us to live.
Right.
But it's the quality of life, or the quality is if it's good. It's the commitment to Christ and the peace that we have as we go through that life.
Right.
To that fixed point in time. Maybe is what it's being talked about as much as being added on another year or two or whatever.
Right.
God doesn't necessarily add. He's already says it.
Right.
Defines you.
Right. Well, and what promise do we have about life? That's right. Eternal. We have the promise of eternal life, of honoring God, honoring His promises, and honoring Him. You know, salvation through Christ gives us eternal life. So death on this earth isn't the end. So it could also, it is. I think when you look at it, it says peace, you know, it's that life of peace. But then you look at Ephesians, you know, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. It does say on the earth. It's a hard one to fully pull apart and interpret. Yeah.
God wants us to have an abundant life, and one of the ways to do that is to get wisdom. And for children or for anyone, if they follow proper guidance, their life is going to be better. Avoid a lot of
the
pitfalls
right.
Because you're following what your advice was or what the Lord was saying to you.
Right.
Much better. Better
yeah.
than it would have been if you tried to do it on your own.
Right. Yeah, we'll look at that in a minute. But this idea of your path being straight, or if I'd only listened to my father in that instance. Rhonda says that all the time. My father and my mother, she says. Since they're both here. You know. But yeah, but what does the word honor really mean when you look at that word honor?
Respect.
Respect, obey, both those things.
Respect.
Mm-hmm.
It has something to do with your heart.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Well, when you look at Christ's teaching on this point, do you remember what he taught on that point when he was criticizing the Pharisees, about how they were saying they were keeping this command, or why they were making an excuse for it.
And then they didn't take care of their parents.
Yes. Yeah, they were saying, well, I'm giving to the church, so I can't take care of my parents' needs. And he said, Christ was saying, that's not honoring your parents. So it's more of a, it's more of a respecting them, obeying them. It's a caring for them. When they need assistance, when they need, you know, whatever it is, that's the whole word honor. And then we look at honor the Lord later. We're going to look at further description of the word honor. Yeah, Terry.
There's a value sort of a thing, too. You're valuing them as people, and you're valuing what they know.
Yeah.
I just think as an example, we can obey laws that the government imposes without liking them. And we can even badmouth the politicians and say how dumb they were. But we still obey the law because we have to. That's not honoring.
Yeah.
But honoring is to assign value and recognize that what is being said has value because the people have value.
Yeah.
It's showing gratitude because they raised you for a long time. A lot of kids don't even think about that. They raised you for a long time, and then when they have to turn around and do something back, then you're going to be a lot happier with the whole relationship.
Right. Well, and especially in Hebrew times, this idea of generational families living together, multi-generational families, and the caring was, you know, in the household or in the compound or whatever it was, I think, more so than we see today.
And as you say, I think she's saying in spirit, it's more than just, you did it for me, I'm doing it for you. It's not an obligation. It's, you did it for me, I recognize that, I want to give that to you.
Right.
I desire to care for you and give you what you
rightfully
deserve because of, but it's not necessarily commitment.
Right.
I'm just paying back.
Right.
It's a desire to love.
Yeah, I think all of this depends on your heart attitude towards it. You may be outwardly showing that, but not inwardly, like obeying the law without honoring them. But yeah, and it's the automatic response, which I think the next verses, 3 and 4, when you look at, we talked about this a minute ago. I'm sorry, Paul,
I was trying to raise my eyebrows really high.
They're light.
My glasses were in the way. Yes.
I think there's also a degree of really getting to know the parent, and you know, it's not always an easy thing to do in case of you know, where there have been divisions, or if you're trying to honor a parent who perhaps didn't give you what you think may have been their best or what they should have done.
Right.
But you know, to really get to know what, you know, who your parent is, and to look at their life from, try to look at their life from their perspective, and you know, to honor them and how you serve them as well.
Mm-hmm. Sure. It's not always an easy task.
No.
In a broken family or broken relationships or whatever may have occurred. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't excuse it. I mean, it doesn't let us off the hook, let me say it that way.
Exactly.
We're not relieved from that. Verse 3 and 4. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. You know, this idea of these two things should be the foundation of how we interact with others. You know, kindness and truth. And it's not, you know, outward kindness, but not from the heart. And it's not, you know, your spin on the truth necessarily, that's so easy to do, but that kindness and truth is a foundation. And again, it's not, there's no contrast given with wicked here in these verses that you'll notice. It's more of just straight, you know, admonition, promise, where in the earlier chapters and later chapters, we'll see a contrast between, like in this case, selfishness and dishonesty that would be the characteristic of the wicked. But again, these would be hanging about your neck and written on your heart, so it will be the automatic what comes out of you. Because, you know, you look at James, and I've got James 1, 19 through 25. Where did we leave off reading? Maybe it's Scott? I've got it in the outline, actually, on page 2. If you could read the first section, James 1, 19 through 25, and then Terry read James 3. Verses.
This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does.
So does this, well, let me just pause there. Does this help us understand what he's talking about here in these verses about not forgetting his teaching and having the heart keep my commandments? When you look at these verses in James, that kind of expands on that, comparing it to someone who looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets, as opposed to someone who, you know, looks intently at the law of liberty, abides in it, and not having a forgetful heart, but then going out and following it, as their actions actually reinforcing what they're, in order to help them remember, to help so they don't forget. I mean, that's what James, I think, is talking about here. James 13 through 18.
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Right. So I think it's that from the heart, automatic response that we're seeing when we look at this. That's what we're talking about in Proverbs and James. And then this, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So, trust with all your heart. I guess the first question I have here is that a natural action? You know, is faith or trust in God something we can do on our own? Or is leaning on our own understanding the act that comes naturally? Can we, on our own, trust in the Lord with all our heart?
Yeah, is that?
Yeah, it's a gift. Is faith a gift from God?
Yes. It's
also, yeah, I mean, we're going to look at that. There's the act of faith and belief in Christ for salvation, and then there's also, another gift of faith that one can have that's listed in the spiritual gifts that we're going to look at. But I guess I just want to make sure if we have any questions about what our natural reaction is, what our natural tendency is to trust ourselves, to trust our own understanding, and try to do something on our own to resolve a situation or resolve a problem that we're in. I think that's, for me,
or to
be anxious about what's going to happen because I can't take care of it. And not trusting. Yeah, it's not, so it may not be leaning on your understanding. You may not have any understanding or be able to figure this out, but then we're anxious instead of trusting. It's so easy to be anxious and lose sleep over or struggle with trusting in the Lord. And
it's also not an excuse for passiveness. Because in some situations you can't just say, well, I'm not going to do anything about it, and whatever happens, happens. There might be a situation for that, but you know, sometimes you're called to make a decision, and you have to do it.
Sure.
I guess you have to pray about it, do it in the right heart,
and trust in the Lord.
Yeah.
That you're doing the right thing as you move forward, because it doesn't say trust in the Lord, lean not in your understanding, always acknowledge Him, and as you're sitting in your chair, He'll tell you what to do.
Right.
It says He will make your path straight. If you're not on the path. And going down the path, you know, there's this idea of action as you trust. Yes.
There's another proverb that says, man makes his plans, but God directs his steps.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's kind of like you have to make a plan, do something. It's kind of what you're saying, I think, Kendall, is make a plan and but acknowledge God and let Him direct the steps, because He may laugh at your plan and redirect your steps.
Yeah.
But at least you made a plan. You kind of went forward. You didn't just sit there and do nothing.
Right. Right.
But He wouldn't laugh at you. I'm just.
No, I think there is instances where He would laugh at man when he tries to do it on his own.
I used to really enjoy this one saying that it's very hard to steer a parked car, and so you really have to start the engine and do something. But
right.
Gradually, as you get more and more trust in Him, you'll say, "Okay, I can relax. I don't have to organize everything, control everything." He's teaching me to trust Him, so that's the goal.
Yeah, but what about having the faith to start the car? You know, not being so anxious that you're just paralyzed in acting. I mean, we can pray for faith to even start the action, to start the process, because I think that comes not from within, but from the Spirit, from God. Because look at Romans. I've got several verses here I just want to read through. I think we'll make it. Romans 9, 14 through 17 are in the outline. And maybe, Dee Dee, could I get you to read that all the way 14 through 7 is about half the paragraph on the second page.
Yeah, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed through all the earth." So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires.
So right there. So this is right after He talked about Jacob and Esau, or Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, in the womb, before they did anything on their own. And He's talking about, you know, it's not up at verse 16, it doesn't depend on what the man does, the who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy on who He wills. And then, you know, why was Pharaoh raised up? Pharaoh, who hardened his heart against God and was destroyed for the glory of God in that situation. So He has mercy on who He has, on whom He desires, and hardens whom He desires. And then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Can we go back to the back row? Could you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9?
Sure. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
I'm sorry, through 10, put another verse, yes.
For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
And then John 6:44. I'm sorry, Bob.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
And so we see this idea of, you know, it's not our works that justifies us. It's not our works that causes us to be saved, but it's the gift of God alone. By grace through faith, not to yourselves, it is the gift of God. This salvation and faith is the gift of God. Not a result of works, lest any man should boast. And then no one comes to me, is what Christ said, unless the Father draws him to me. And then one more set of verses, or two more sets of verses, on this faith, this gift of faith. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 14.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised.
What are these verses talking about?
For us to understand the Word of God, we need to have the Spirit of God. Because if I was to hear the Word of God naturally, as a human,
right,
first of all, I'm in rebellion against that, so it would become hostility if I kind of work it through. But
right,
also, doing God's ways is foolishness. It goes in the opposite direction of what my heart would incline me to do,
right,
as a human.
Have you ever witnessed to somebody who just, like, made, that makes no sense to them at all? It just, you can see.
What planet are you
on? Yeah. And it's just, you know, it's not, unless they have the Spirit directing them to understand or drawing them or convicting them. You know, we can have the best set of witnessing techniques around. It's not us that convicts that heart. It's the Spirit only who will convict that heart. Otherwise, if they're understanding it without the Spirit, it's foolishness. And they won't be able to understand. And it's only through the Spirit that we're taught. So this idea of leaning on our own understanding and without trusting in the Lord, it then becomes clear, I think, because, and then all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And we'll get to that in one more second. But 1 Corinthians 12:1-3. Can I get you?
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit.
So I think this another reinforcement of, we can't even have saving faith without the Spirit. Because it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord, where you would be saying, declaring your belief, your faith in God, Jesus as Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Except the Holy Spirit gave us that understanding, convicted our heart, and led us to Him. And then, acknowledge Him is maybe better translated. I've got here this, in all your ways, acknowledge. Desire His presence. Desire that personal relationship with the Lord is what this is getting at. If in all our ways we're desiring a personal relationship or desiring His presence, what will be the automatic result of that?
Understanding.
Trust. And a straight path, which is always associated with the Lord. A straight path is always associated with the way of the Lord, and a crooked path is associated with the wicked. And so this idea of He'll make your path straight, you'll be following His will if you're acknowledging Him, if you're desiring His presence in all you do and seeking after what He wants. Yes.
And peace.
And peace in that.
There's a comfort. I mean, I quite often think of Stephen being martyred in the face of peace that enraged the people around him.
Right.
He was looking at a Savior saying, coming to you. Mm-hmm. He just didn't acknowledge or see that. And you talk about something that is about as turmoil as you can get. I mean, you're being stoned to death and people are raging around you, yet you don't catch it.
Yeah. I mean, it's exactly that contrast between the foolishness that it seems to man and the understanding or peace that it gave to Stephen, where he was looking up and saying he saw the Son of God on the throne, and they just gnashed their teeth and rushed out and stoned him. They could not understand. They couldn't see it, even, what he was seeing. And he had perfect peace even in being stoned. Yeah. I mean, that's one of the toughest examples. You know, talk about stressful situation. and he had total peace because he was desiring the presence of the Lord, and his path was made straight, even though it led to his death in that instance. Yeah. Do not, 7-8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Does somebody else have a different, verse 8, if your Bible's open? What is verse 8 of chapter 3? Say, I said healing to your body. Does somebody have something different?
Mm-hmm.
Healing to your flesh?
Help to your flesh.
Nobody has the navel?
Yeah, I have navel.
There you go.
It will be health to your navel and marrow to your bones.
Yeah, marrow to your bones. It's this idea of, the idea then was the navel was the input of the outside of your body that gave you nourishment. So from the very plug-in to through all the deepest marrow, because the bones were thought of as the deepest part of your body. It's talking from like the tip to toe type thing. That's what this expression is. You will have health from your navel to your bones, to the marrow of your bones, if you fear the Lord and shun evil. The result is a total healing of your body, a total refreshment. Yes.
One of the things that I learned is well, it's all about nourishment, because you can only receive nourishment through that vocal cord,
mm-hmm.
your navel, and then also the marrow nourishes the bones.
Right.
So it's kind of interesting.
Yeah. I always found this fascinating. This is probably really nerdy, but there's biological truth in that. When, you know, when your body's stressed, you know, you're just talking about God giving you peace, following His truth on the straight path, and this will bring healing to your flesh. Well, when there's not peace, you know, hormones are released that take, that dissolve the bone,
mm.
you know, cause the osteoclast to break down bone more, mm. that tear down hormones that cause sleep. You know, there's a lot of things happen.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know,
mm-hmm.
this is
yeah.
true on a chemical level.
You should That's consider right. going to the medical field.
That's right. But that's right. You talk about the most destructive thing to the body is probably like inflammation, right? Or something of anything. And a lot of what causes inflammation is stress. It can cause that breaking down. And so without peace, if we have peace in any situation, it will be healthy for you. You'll have physical results of having that feet. Having that peace. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. This idea of what are we supposed to honor God with? It's our wealth, but what portion of our wealth? What part of it? The first fruit, not the leftovers, not the scraps, but the very first of what comes in. It ought to, when we think of it that way, it should be the first check we write, when you know, and it should be the first thing we give of our time, not at the end when we're exhausted. Should we be giving our talents or our you know, using our gifts, but when we are the most energized, that we ought to be giving that. We ought to be giving our best, not what we have left at the end of, you know. If we have anything left at the end of writing all the checks, or if we have any energy left at the end of doing everything else that we're doing. In Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." When you look at this, in verse 10, the result in honoring God in this way, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Anybody know when the harvest for grain and the harvest for wine are? Yeah. The harvest for grapes is at the end of the summer. It's August, September in this area, maybe, you know, but it's the end of the harvest season is the grapes. And when's the grain? Well, that's right, there's grain throughout, but the very first harvest in the spring, you see these farmers bringing in the barley or the wheat. There's a winter wheat or something. They'll plant right away, and they'll have that very first harvest is some grain. And so they're filling their barns at the beginning all the way through the vats. That's meant something to the Israelites, because this idea of the whole season of harvest would be productive. God would overflow your barns from the beginning of harvest to the end of harvest. Is the blessing that he says he'll give to you. And then the last thing, I'm going to have to let you read in your own. But do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. Why would there be discipline necessary? Why do we close with the discipline after all of this?
Because it's the hardest thing for us to understand.
The hardest thing to understand, I think you're right, is the discipline of, think of you as a child when you are disciplined. Think of you as a parent when you disciplined. It is the hardest thing to do. Exhibiting love through discipline is the hardest type of love, I find. It's so easy to say, to let them off and say, and show mercy, but sometimes discipline is necessary. And this, you have a son who's been told what to do, all the rewards of doing these things, of following, and then there's still a mention of discipline because the son's not going to do all those things. We're not going to do that. We're going to have situations where we need to be disciplined or we need to discipline. But I just want you to look. There's verses here. When reproof is needed, we should realize it comes from love. It may result in pain and hurt. But it gives, if we do it in the right way, and I put Ephesians 6:4, because doing it in the right way says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I would just encourage us that, yeah, I don't think every hardship we have is discipline, but when we do have to give discipline, I'd encourage us to do it. I would encourage us to recognize when we need discipline that it's out of love, and let's straighten up and recognize that it's out of love that God's giving it. Yes.
To tell our kids we wouldn't care what they did if we didn't love them.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if
somebody
I didn't love you,
child.
Go ahead. Yeah. Yes.
Way even the discipline of the church. If there's church discipline, the whole purpose behind discipline in the church is to reconcile someone to the church, not to drive them away.
Right. Right. That's exactly right. The whole purpose of any discipline is to restore the relationship,
like
build it back.
This is going to hurt me more. It's going to hurt you.
Yeah.
Yes. And they never believed it until they are doing it. That's right. But it does. It does. All right. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your example you've given us in Proverbs, but also the scripture that supports what you've said in Proverbs. Lord, help us to seek you first, to lean not on our own understanding, Lord, but trust you that we would have that peace and health. Lord, thank you for what you've shown us today. Just help us to understand more each time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.